pray together. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Bless us, Lord, as we attempt to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Will you stand? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'd like for all the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I would like to discuss with you. Boys and girls, I have a Bible story book here for children and boys and girls, and I didn't want to read you a story today as much as I wanted to show you a picture and ask you, who is this man? Is this Jesus? That's right, it is. And you know what he's doing? He's teaching in the temple, because these are all religious people. And here's Jesus, and he's teaching. But that's just a picture, isn't it? A picture in a book. That's a nice picture. I like Jesus there. Oh, that's money, isn't that? That's a widow's penny. Yeah, money. They had money back then. No credit cards, but money. Yes. No credit cards, no. Well, this is a picture. It's a good picture. But what's really, really, really important is, who is Jesus for you? What does Jesus mean to you? Have you thought of that? Jesus is more than a picture on a page, isn't he? Yeah. So what else is he? Who is he to you? God, yes. Oh, that's a good one. Jesus isn't our father. His father is our father. Yeah, he is our son. Now, we're brothers and sisters of this man here. So that's who Jesus also is. So what happens every day? Is Jesus with us every day?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus is in your heart. And what does it mean to have Jesus in your heart? What is it like? Come on, coach, tell her. Jesus in your heart means that you love someone. Do you love someone? Do you? Do you love someone? Do you? That means Jesus is in your heart. And he showed us how to love when he walked here, and his Spirit still shows us. So let's have a prayer and ask Jesus always to be with us every day. Thank you, O Lord, for a beautiful picture of Jesus. And thank you for being with us through love. Help us let that love grow in our hearts every day, so that when people look at us, they can see Jesus through our love. Amen. And thank you so much for coming out. Would you say that again? Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. We've got it. He is so refreshing, isn't he? Just a wonderful, wonderful young man. And I like his emphasis on the amen. So be it. Before we move into our time of prayer, I should like for you to look at the bulletin insert which I've published concerning public worship and what we do. And we have a model of worship in our hymnal, and that's what we followed. And most of us Methodists do. But I would like for us to try something else. And always remember, when you do something differently, you can always go back to the way it was. Most of us don't like change. That's a given. But to be honest with my calling and my education, I need to share with you, where I pastor and where I preach, something of what I have learned about the Christian, actually the Judeo-Christian tradition. Because there's a much older style of worship than what we Methodists have in our hymnal. And that worship, as you see, that pattern, it comes from Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to think about how we do worship. Because when you come to church, why do you come?
To
Why do I come? Well, we come to worship God. But yet what we do first is have announcements and have a fellowship time. And what happens next is we go back to our seats, but we don't want to because we like to fellowship. And our acolytes come weaving through the crowd as if to say, let's shift gears and worship God, but I'd rather talk. You follow me? So I would like for us to flip that and have our fellowship times at the end of the service rather than at the beginning, because I know, because I've been told, that when people come to church, they would like a quiet time where they prepare their hearts and minds for worship. Maybe fellowship in the foyer and in the hall, but when you come in here, everything is to be quiet. One or two people have said they'd like to come about the altar and pray before church. I don't know if that strikes your fancy or not, but to come away and worship first. Then having it in a pattern, like Isaiah in chapter 6, go ahead and read the details. Coming at the end would then be the announcements, our fellowship time, our final hymn, and then, of course, our benediction. And greeters, plural, Jonathan, Dabney. There may be those who might like to leave early, and we would have you all at the doors greeting them as they leave, if they want to leave early. So we'll have a part in the service, greeters, for you. But at the same time, I would love to see us come here to worship God first, and then secondly, have fellowship with each other, keeping our priorities in that order instead of trying to mix them and shift a gear from a wonderful conversation where we know and would have been differently if we'd been coaching last night. We would discuss that and then try to flip and come and worship. That is sometimes kind of hard to do after a last night experience. Do I hear an amen? I thought so. But anyway, look at this, see what you think. We'll wait a few weeks and see what we can do to implement that in stages. But I do want us to give it a chance. And then maybe after 3 months, if you say, no, Bill, this is not the way to go, I like it the other way, then of course we can go back. It's not an issue. I just want to share with you a little bit more about the Christian tradition. Now, we have a number of prayer concerns. They are listed in the bulletin. The prayer concerns are sometimes very, very broad in our concerns, such as the issues of the culture, the issues of a bereavement, people who lose other people. That continues to go on and on and on. It's not easy, but with God's help, we'll cope. So let's keep people who are bereaved in our prayers too. Now let us go to the Lord and talk to him a few minutes in prayer. Dear Lord and Father of all humankind, we praise your name even as we give you the glory for such a beautiful day, for such a loving and friendly congregation. We give you thanks for the joy of our salvation as seen through Christ and Christ's love. Thank you, O Lord, for the church with its mission, with its ministry. We are grateful that you've called us o'er the tumult of the life of our world's wild, restless sea, and our life as well. Sometimes very confusing, yet you call us to be members of this, your church, to be confessors of faith in Jesus, and we are grateful, O Lord, for this great and profound joy. Sometimes, and we have to confess this, we have wondered where you are in the midst of all of the changes that life puts upon us. We have wondered, where in the world is Jesus in the midst of the mess? the mess that I find myself in. We come today confessing our sins. You know the secrets of our hearts. And in this time of silence, we confess to you those sins that we don't want to tell anybody about but you. Lord, give us grace for the living of these hours and help us bear up under the burdens which life places upon us. We give you thanks for the blessings of friendship. We give you thanks for laughter, for challenges that we get to turn to opportunities. We give you thanks for these challenges because when we invite Jesus to be a part of them, they do indeed become opportunities to witness to the love of Christ. So thank you for all of these things, but be especially with those with heavy hearts. And we ask you, we beseech you, please help us find ways to help each other when things go badly. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Oh,
Amen. We come now in our time of worship for the giving of God's tithes and our offerings. Always remember, it is no mystery as to how much money you should give and I should give. A tithe is a tithe. It's 10% across the board. An offering is the percentage over the 10% that you would like to give to God in addition to what is His. So sometimes if we're not giving a tithe, then we're using what's God's. And God has a degree in CPA, and He knows how to read our income tax returns too. So keep this in mind. That's all the stewardship campaign stuff I have ever given to most of my churches from the pulpit. And I just got through it. I say, this is the way it is. And I do know this, that if all the churches and the synagogues and the temples throughout the country would give what their understanding of God says they should give, we would not have any of the social problems that we have, nor would the government have to get into things called entitlement welfare programs and so on. So let's do our part. You're very generous here. Let's continue doing God's part. 10% is His, and offering is the 11th, 12th, or 13th percentile. Will you come? Thank you. grateful hearts, we give you thanks for your generosity with all of us. Please, O Lord, accept this, your tithe, and our offerings. Use this money to further your work through this church and this church's ministry and mission throughout the area, indeed the world. Amen. Our scripture lesson today is found in Mark, chapter number 8, verses 27 through 38. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who were ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Will you join me in prayer? O Lord, our Heavenly Father, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon. May your word for the days and times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. Imagine now with me for these next several minutes that you and I are actually members of the entourage with Jesus. We've been walking with him literally for miles and for months. We would have to be curious, because who is this itinerant preacher? We would have to be inquisitive. What's he talking about? What does it mean, these things that he does? Also, we would have to be adventuresome, because Jesus has led us all kinds of different places to meet all kinds of different people. And furthermore, you and I have to be relatively free of obligation. We can't punch a clock. We've got to be able to cut loose from our homes at least for a time. Are you ready? Let's take a walk in our mind's eye. We'll have plenty of time for discussion, plenty of time for reflection as we walk with Jesus. We will have heard the arguments between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees and listened with great delight as he pointed out their hypocrisy, as he attacked them verbally for compromising the law of Moses. We would have smiled when he declared that all foods were clean, that foods going into the body, that's not what pollute people, it's from the heart coming out. And we would have thought about that. You mean we're polluted by our hearts and it's not what we eat? Oh, we would have had lots of miles walking and talking. And then when we went in that foreign country and saw the Syrophoenician woman, how she absolutely accosted Jesus when he was tired and when he wanted to rest, but she kept badgering him, "My little daughter has a demon. Do something, man. I don't want to waste my time. We don't throw food to the dogs." Wow. And how she said, "Yes, but even the children eat the crumbs from the table." We will never forget Jesus' face as his lines and ways of thinking prejudicially against foreigners, how that completely changed him, and how he said, "Go, your faith has made your daughter well." We would have said, "Wow, what have we seen?" And then the deaf man, how he put his fingers in his ear and spat on his finger and put his fingers on the tongue. We would have seen that. We would say, "Good gracious, he cast out demons and now he's making a deaf man to hear." Next, the feeding of the 4,000. They didn't have any food, but the 4,000 people. Then the demand for a sign by the Pharisees. "We want a sign. The Jews always want a sign." The Greeks like to delve into logic. Does it make sense? But the Jews, they want somebody to give them a sign. And Jesus said, "No sign for you." In Matthew's gospel, he says, "But the sign of the prophet Jonah, who 3 days in the belly of the great fish was spewed out on dry land." They didn't know he was talking about his death and resurrection. but he was. And then, when he says, be careful with the yeast of the Pharisees and of King Herod, watch out. The religious and political people will have disastrous results with their way of life. We would have heard that, and we would have said, oh my goodness, he'll likely not last talking that way against the leadership of the Jews and of the secular government, the Romans. This man's not going to last. Do we want to be around? And then, the curing of the blind man. We had more than one attempt. He could say the word with the Syrophoenician daughter, but physically to touch the deaf man's ears, and now with the blind person, the spittle that he put, and he did it twice. Now do you see? Oh my goodness, he can incorporate almost any way of healing that he wants to, or that the need calls for him to use. So what we see in our adventure with Jesus that started with chapter 7 and runs all the way up to where we had the gospel lesson today, we see him dealing with three major themes. One, healing of the sick and the demon-possessed. Two, food, sharing of food, declaring all food is clean. And then authority, where he attacks this world's authority, because his authority comes from the world to come. So he's walking along, they move in the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is a Hellenized city, that is a Greek city, and he's asking them a question now. It's almost as if it's the end of the 6 weeks period and they have a little test. He wants to know. He's asking us, who do people say that I am? That was the question for the children's address. It's our question, your question, my question. Who do you and I say Jesus is? Now think about that. Have you given it much thought lately? Because it is a question that needs to be put and needs to be answered every moment of every day. Where is Jesus? Who is Jesus in my situation? You see, when we come, when we're a gathered people of God here at Rockwood or any other church, we come with our own personal histories. Things have happened to us during the week. You know what they are. I know what they are as far as I'm concerned. But God knows everything about what's going on. And how does Jesus fit into our respective equations? Where is he? Can we find him? Is he speaking to us? Is he silent? And so on. The disciples answered, well, John the Baptist, one of the prophets, it could be Elijah, but who do you say that I am? That was asked in the first century. We ask it today in the 21st century. Who is Jesus? That's very interesting because Simon Peter, he says, well, you're the Messiah. It could be the Christ. You are the Christ. Christ is Hellenized Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew for Savior, for Deliverer. Christ, the same in the Greek culture. But our question, neither Greek nor Hebrew, our question is to be answered in 21st century America. What's the difference in our cultures besides a couple of thousand years? What's going on here? In our culture, we have pretty well acculturated Jesus, meaning he is part of our culture. Jesus has a certain place in our culture. Our culture has put Jesus there. And we're all products of our culture. He had no place in the first century. He was trying to cut a new field with a recently scoured plow. And so he was cutting new ground, but we have the privilege and the responsibility of answering based, first of all, on our culture. We have acculturated Jesus so much and to the point
of where Jesus is virtually irrelevant. People use that name, but sometimes how they act is nothing like what Jesus would do. Sometimes we acculturate religion to the point that it makes no meaning for us. And furthermore, people have looked at us in the church and have said, oh man, you want me to come where you are and look at how you act? Really? And so these are the burdens that we in 21st century America face. I know I face it myself all the time. And this is my profession. I've always had a love and hate relationship with the church. Any of my family will tell you, my poor wife especially. This is charge conference time. Tuesday week, we have what's called a charge conference. That means all the detail of everything from officers in the church to how much money is spent to how much our facility is worth. All of that has to be reported to our superintendent. We preachers get about as enthusiastic about that as we can being awakened at 3 a.m. We simply find it a drudge, all of this reporting. So we say, well, why do you do it? Well, it's because that's our method, and we are Methodists. We are Methodists who have a lot of detail. Once I asked my superintendent, are you going to read all that stuff? He never answered me. There's another superintendent that said, now, preachers, I want you to get to this work with as much diligence as you think I'm going to use to read it. That sounds like a deal, doesn't it? But yet we have it, and we're to deal with it. Now, what I've shared with you is something of the underbelly of administration of the church. I ask, where is Jesus in all this? Well, I asked my father that one time, and he said, well, son, you've got to realize that every number represents the extension of a soul. I said, okay, you've got me, Pops. What else am I going to say with that? But the enthusiasm still is not there, if you get my drift. This afternoon is the district conference for Oak Ridge District. Dan, last year you and I and Virginia went, you remember? Do you want to go today? No thank you. Oh, did you hear that? No thank you. He didn't want to go to a church service. What? Well, guess what? I don't either. Why not? Because it is very hard to celebrate the presentation of reports, the reporting, voting, hearing money spent and money needed, and so on. And this sort of thing wears out laity and clergy alike, yet it's there. It's part of our acculturated Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And I had a superintendent say to me one time, you know, Bill, I think a person can get to heaven much less expensively than what they expect churches to pay to the conference through askings. I believe they can get to heaven more inexpensively. And I said, well, Raymond, yeah, I expect so. But yes, this is our church. It is ours. And guess what? It's called the body of Christ. It's part of Jesus. And we say, I miss the connection. Because our understanding of Jesus, biblically, is really quite different. We have what's called a personal understanding of Jesus. All of the statistics, no, that's not what we would consider. But that's also part of our culture, don't you see? We live in a very individualistic age. We call it rugged individualism. We call it when Daniel Boone was on the frontier and he sees his neighbor's smoke several miles away, he says, I got to get out of there, they're too close. And so he kept on going across Kentucky, discovering new areas of a beautifully new country. That's part of who we are. How hard is it for you or for me to ask somebody else for some help? Is that easy to do? Of course it's not. We're supposed to do it all ourselves. We have a personal career, we have a personal diet, a personal financial plan, we even have personal trainers, and of course we're going to have a personal Jesus. Jesus died for my sins and my friend's salvation, a privatized Jesus. That's what we have. But is that what we find in the scripture? Because when Simon said, you are the Messiah, Matthew says, Son of the living God, when he said that, that included the whole world. The Savior of the world, not just mine or yours, but all of the world. How does that fit in? Well, it didn't for Peter. It won't for us, because Jesus immediately went in to how the Son of Man had to suffer, reject by the religious powers, how he had to be killed, and then in 3 days be raised from the dead. Simon took it aside. No, that's not going to happen. And Jesus, that's not going to happen. That does not fit into my understanding of what a Messiah is all about. I'm sorry, Jesus. You just happen to need to revise your itinerary. And then Jesus addressed the disciples, and we're part of the ones he addressed. We heard this, remember? He said, you're the Satan. Get behind me. So he's inspired by God to confess Jesus as Messiah, and then all of a sudden he's the Satan. How did that happen? From inspiration to Satan. Now mind you, Satan means simply adversary. Different from devil, which is the evil one. But if you are an adversary to Jesus, sooner or later you'll be engaging the devil. So we don't get off that easily. But Satan means the adversary. Get behind me. No, you are rooting for the wrong team. And what we have with Jesus is the conflux of things divine into things that are human, our cultural set of values. And Jesus massages them. And we get to look for Jesus every day. What do we look for when we look for Jesus? The scriptures tell us. Do you know the scriptures? You know what's in them? Do you work hard at figuring it out? Well, if you do, you don't work hard here, because I've got very few in my first two classes of the Revelation and Romans. And I ask myself the question, these are God's people, but they don't want to learn what's in the Bible. And I can think of a gazillion excuses, and so can you, and we will use them. But my point is, if you cannot get education about the Bible at your own church because you don't come, where else are you going to get it? And all I can do as your pastor is simply offer it. It'll be up to you as to whether God inspires you to come and to receive something about what's in the scripture. And I will leave that one to you. I'm not going to paddle you anymore on that. I'm just going to point that out. Now, we live in a pretty messy, sloppy world. And we are so complacent, we don't even want to know what the Bible has to say about Jesus, much less learn to appropriate Jesus to deal with the stuff that this world is dishing out to all of us. Has God chosen us? We certainly aren't responding very candidly, are we? Let's get with the program, people. So how do we recognize Jesus? How do we? learn from the scriptures, but also learn after we understand what Jesus did to where and how he is working today, and witness to it. We are to be witnesses, but we've got to know what we're looking at before we can witness to it, right? How do you know when you see Jesus if you don't know who he is other than what's in the culture about Jesus? Well, this happened to me this weekend or during the week. And look, I know what time it is. It's time for us to beat the Baptists to lunch, but I'll be there shortly. Don't you worry. I will want to share this with you. I was in a meeting this week, and the speaker was one of our county commissioners. I like him. I've heard him before. He has a lot to say. And his assignment was, what is the county commission doing now? What's it doing now? That's a fair assessment. These people are elected, aren't they? Of course they are. But what are they doing now? And he's redressing a bunch of us. And so he gave us a checklist of all of what needs to happen in Roane County. I said, man, that's good. That sounds great. We're going to utilize more infrastructure. We're going to look at our schools, how many there are. And what are we going to do? We're going to still keep pumping money into old buildings? Or will there be a school consolidation? Will it save money? Well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't have dogs in that fight because I don't have any kids in school. But I thought to myself, man alive, this dude's on the ball. And then came time for questions. First one pops up and says, well, I really commend you for your ability to cut through stuff and say things the way they are. You remind me of Donald Trump. I thought to myself, okay, but you're not as rich as Donald Trump, and you won't be able to get away with what he's gotten away with so far. So it went on and on. He handled the answers very nice. I was proud of him. It was all over, and I was about the third person to shake his hand, and I said, look, I'm proud of your ideas. I'm really very impressed because it's very forward-looking, especially when you're thinking about building sewers for manufacturing folks to come in, and there would actually be a disposal place for sewage. That's fantastic idea. We've got to spend that. We're going to get business in here, more business, I should say. He says, I want to commend you to it. Keep pushing that. Keep pushing it. Oh, we're going to do it. Oh, yeah, we're going to do it. And I said to him, look, I happen to know that with preachers and with public officials and certainly with Congress and you folks too, although I don't know you all that well, you're really good to set out ideas to people such as where we are. And they sound good, and we say, oh man, he's going to get after it. But when it comes time to vote, you guys keep the ideas in front of you as you look over your shoulder and say, if I vote this way, can I get reelected? Whoosh went his face. It turned as red as a beet. And I said, my man, to myself, I gotcha, hadn't I? You're going to talk the talk, but you're not going to walk the walk because you really want to be reelected. It didn't take far for me to jump. For Jesus, for example, to say, this is what my agenda is. I've got to be killed, but I will rise. He didn't want to get killed. So I told him, I says, look, all you commissioners bind up together, do what's right for Roane County. And yeah, you'll get beaten, but look, you will have done what's best for the county. And you'll be remembered for that, not for how many terms you're going to be elected. Now, that I saw as the pattern that Christ uses for his work. Very important things to get done for the good of all. Neither he nor I mentioned Jesus' name, but what I saw in our dialogue was the same pattern, what Jesus said and Peter, and how Jesus corrected Peter. when I said what I said about looking over your shoulder to make sure you can get elected based upon your vote instead of what's best for the county, you would be surprised how quickly he grabbed the next person's hand to shake it. I thought to myself, at least I've given you something to think about. Because we always like to talk and whine about stuff. But few people will be like Jesus and launch out and get it done, forgetting the personal cost. That is what Jesus calls us to do. As we continue our journey, be inspired by God, but don't forfeit the privilege of following Jesus to what the culture says following Jesus is like. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn of dedication is Lift High the Cross. This is what we are to do, lift high the cross. We'll stand as we sing all of the verses.